Okay, I've got to do this in 22 minutes, which, if you know me, you know that's a challenge. When I grew up, as you know, I am part of the original Sesame Street generation. And when I was young, Big Bird, who I always thought was kind of weird, I always liked the fun one. He was crazy enough for me, evidently. But Big Bird kept talking about his friend, Mr. Snuffleupagus. And Mr. Snuffleupagus never showed up when anyone else was there. He would always show up afterwards. And they spent so much time building him up that by the time he showed up, he was kind of a disappointment. I have my own version of Mr. Snuffleupagus, but he's not very nice. There is some kind of evil thing within my computer that makes it go crazy. But I would tell Amy what's wrong with it, and she always just says, reboot it, because that's the generic answer to everything on computers, evidently. Even it attacked me this morning. I turned it on and went back in the bathroom and continued shaving, and suddenly I hear the thing bleeping at me. And it did both of its bleeps, rather than just one of its bleeps. But it's always nice when Amy's there or awake. The computer never does nasty things. When she's there, I turn the computer on and say, see, it's going to do this. And it just, it's really well behaved. And then I turn it this morning on at about 4:30, and I don't know why you're not up at 4:30, I am. But and then the thing starts going crazy, and it doesn't wake you, but it alarms me. But that's my thing with this laptop. It loves to taunt me. Well, Paul also had, and indeed Peter and others as well, had their own nasty version of Mr. Snuffleupagus, and it was called false teachers. What happened is false teachers often, as you follow the trace of the Old Testament, they tend to, after there's an established church, what they would do is after the apostle left, after the church planter left, they would show up and try to distort the gospel and take advantage of people. We see that here. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, and who shows up? False teachers. They're very sneaky. We're going to see words for that both here. I might take us to 2 Peter if I have time, but we may not have that time. But again, false teachers tended to do that in the early church, and they often do that today. They don't want to show up where there's someone who knows the gospel well. They want to take advantage of people who are immature in their faith. That's the way false teachers tend to work. Here, as we continue in the passage Davis read for us, we come to verse 6, and Paul begins to discuss the problem. He begins to discuss the problem, the reason that he is writing these Galatian churches. Calvin, when he was talking about this passage, when the glow of justification, the Galatians have found the Lord, and there is this glow of knowing him, when that justification is ascribed to another, in other words, when people start taking credit for what God has done for us on his own. Because salvation is not through anything which we have done, it is totally by the grace of God. When we ascribe salvation to ourselves or others, a snare is laid for the consciences of men. The Savior no longer occupies his place, and the doctrine of the gospel is utterly ruined. Because when we attack the gospel, we're not only attacking the gospel, we're attacking the place of Christ in our life. And you'll see that in the language in Galatians. It is not only attack on the truth, it is also attack on the one who gives us the truth. Last week, as we began and we saw Paul introduce this letter by emphasizing the source of the gospel that he's defending, it is the gospel not of men or from a man, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's essential. This is the Lord's gospel that has been communicated to him and now he proclaims. And he notes several aspects of the gospel, that the gospel, Christ died for our sins. The fact that not only did Christ die for our sins, but it rescues us from the present evil age. This is not the last word in life, just as we see in Pastor Wiersbe, that he is present with the Lord. We will be because of the power of the gospel. And it's according to God's will. God the Father set this gospel in motion. It is for his glory, first and foremost. So you can see all of those aspects there. Now, we will see Paul come. He's going to come straight to the point. Paul is very direct. He always is, but he's very direct here. The Galatian churches have been infiltrated with false teachers. In fact, Paul calls them in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he calls them false brothers. So they are not believers. Yet because of false teachers secretly brought in, I'm in Galatians 2, 4, and 5, who slipped in. You notice that word slipped in? False teachers don't walk around with the big sign that says, I'm a false teacher. They don't give you a business card that says, I'm a false teacher. They don't put false teacher on their Twitter bio. But they're there. They slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they bring us into slavery. Because you become, when you are following works rather than the grace of the gospel, you're in bondage. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And we'll eventually get to that point. These false teachers taught works of the law must be added to faith for our salvation. They're not saying no faith. They're saying, well, you have to believe, but then you have to do all these things. Paul talks about in chapter 3, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And clearly he's responding to their false teaching. And as he proceeds, the works of the law cannot contribute to your salvation. It is only by the work of Christ through faith. They especially emphasize circumcision, but also other works of the law. Circumcision comes back and forth a lot. They're agitators, and they claim to be from James. In my opinion, they don't actually represent James, but they claimed to represent James. And even at one point, created peer pressure that caused Peter and Barnabas to back away from Gentile believers. So it shows that even great leaders can sometimes be influenced by great peer pressure, and they certainly caused that. That's why we have to be careful about being faithful to the Lord first and foremost. We'll eventually get there. So these people have caused great disruption by teaching a gospel of works. There's a difference between this beginning in Galatians and between the beginning of other Paul's letters, is that normally most letter writers, and it was a standard way of doing it, and Paul would also begin with a word of thanks, a blessing, and Paul would phrase that in the manner of a prayer. He would pray for his believer. Here there is none. It's not because he doesn't love the believers. It's because Paul has a really urgent thing to talk about, and he is not going to wait to get to it. He has to come directly to the point. And so that's why there's a difference in this letter in the tone, because he's confronting so much false doctrine that he's very right there. Paul doesn't have the happy smile in this one. He is very serious. He is very direct. And this is very much a life or death matter. This is about the gospel. So let's begin. I'll read verse 6 again. I am astonished, Paul says. My vocabulary word in Greek from years and years ago begins with, I marvel. And that's often translated marvel in the Gospels, where Jesus would marvel at people's faith or lack of faith. But this is a strong word that he starts out with this emotion. I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He is shocked. And Paul, you can see that feeling is so very strong. And he tells them why he's astonished. Not only is Paul just absolutely mortified, because he's just given them the gospel, they have received the gospel, they seem to be following the Lord, and so what happens? False teachers walk in, oh, sparkly thing, we're off to that. Why he's astonished is, first of all, they're deserting. They are deserting the gospel. They're deserting him. It's not just that they're deserting the gospel, but notice how it's described. They're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. When you desert the gospel, when you abandon the gospel, you're not only abandoning a thought process, a way of thinking, you abandon the Lord. You abandon He who called you by his grace. He who called you in the grace of Christ. So when you abandon the gospel, you abandon the Lord. And so this is very strong. This is very crucial. This is very important. When you abandon the gospel, you're abandoning everything. And you notice the description. You're deserting so quickly. Remember last week we talked about Paul's first journey. They travel through these churches and establish, as did they preach in the synagogue, they establish churches. They make a return visit to encourage people. They go back to Antioch, their home church, and what happens? Boom. Paul gets a letter. Guess what? They're already accepting false teachers. Oh, we are so quick to stray. We are so quick to run away. And that's why we need to continually root ourselves in God's word and especially the gospel. They're deserting for a different, another gospel. You notice it's in the present tense. They are now deserting. This is not something that, you know, they've done and they have not done with it. They're in the process. They're continuing to do this. Their behavior is that of desertion of the gospel. So Paul is startled at this. He's startled that they're turning to a different gospel, a gospel that is, in the end, as we see in the next phrase, that's not another gospel. It's not that there are two gospels. This different gospel that he talks about really isn't one. There's much talk about the fact that Paul uses two different words for another there. There are many reasons why he may do that. But the idea is clearly that this gospel isn't a gospel, even though it calls itself a gospel. There are not multiple gospels that you can appeal to. You can't say, well, I like gospel number three. That one appeals to me. You see, that's our modern mentality. We want lots of choices. We want different boxes we can click on Amazon. We want different sizes. There is not a different forms of the gospel in case you want to do this one rather than that one. There is only one gospel. And if you choose any other gospel, you're choosing a non-gospel. It's not good news. It is completely bad news for you because there's only one gospel that can save. And that is the gospel that comes through Jesus Christ. As he said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that, so it is completely through Christ. So this is any other gospel, you should not accept it. You should not listen to it. And we should know the gospel well enough that we can see that's not the gospel. We should be able to hear that's not the gospel. I've talked about this before, but I've said it again. Oh, you know, people come to me and they ask me this long list of televangelists that they watch, which is already scaring me. Because most of them are a problem. And they say, well, what about this guy? I don't have the time to watch them because I try to focus on filling my mind with the truth. But they come again and again, and what happens is for you to mature, you need to mature enough in your understanding of the gospel and understanding of the truth so that you can spot there's a problem. So you can see, because oftentimes what they do is they don't say deliberately false things, but what they often do is they ignore things. Often the problem is what they're not saying. And then eventually they get you hooked, and then they start saying the really crazy things. Like when Benny Hinn says there's nine people in the Trinity. He did say that. Crazy. Vince.
So if a woman is pastoring a church, does that make her a false teacher?
Well, a woman speaking the gospel is not making a false teacher, but she should return to what the pastoral letters and other letters say about their qualifications. She's certainly off in many places, but that doesn't necessarily mean that she is off on what the gospel says. Does that make sense? So she should be obedient to what Scripture says in all times. We don't have the option of getting rid of little bits of what the Scripture teaches. But the fact that she's wrong on that issue, I had many professors who professed an egalitarian rather than complementarian approach to church leadership. They weren't off on the gospel, but they were off on things that are in Scripture, and we need to take all of Scripture seriously. Does that make sense? Having said that, there's a woman recently who actually said that God told her to disobey that part of the Bible. And at that point, you say, woo! You should learn to do that. Oh, I was shocked at what I saw that. That's like, they're really going far there. So does that make sense? We should be obedient in all places to the truth of Scripture. But I've known women who are convicted very differently than what Scripture says on that, and yet they held to the gospel. I would not refer to them as a false teacher. We have to make sure we use that term with all the respect, because when we start saying false teacher to every time a person disagrees with us, you see where I'm coming from. Once you removed the clear message of the gospel, it becomes no gospel at all. And you have to be careful of that. You know, Vincent, it's interesting on that. We have this fear of confronting anything that's false to the point where recently I came across, as Al Mohler talked about it, in the Canadian Christian Church, or Canadian Reformed Church. They've been kind of slipping on faithfulness to the scripture and to the gospel for a long time, but they have a pastor there, and she decided a couple of years she's an atheist, and she came out, and they decided not to have a heresy trial, which kind of scares me that they have a pastor who is an atheist. So you see, we do have to learn to draw lines, and we do have to say, and that's obviously beyond, so... Pastor Wiersbe, this is important when you think of false teachers. False teachers use our vocabulary, but they do not use our dictionary. Well, what did he mean by that? They will say the same things that we say. A Mormon will come to your door, a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll say, "We believe in Jesus," but they're defining that very differently. And these false teachers came in and said, "We believe you can have faith in Jesus." They're just saying you have to do all these other things. They're not saying no faith. They're saying faith plus works. And they're kind of they don't tell you that at the beginning. So you have to be very careful. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know what things mean. And be careful of when people just say Jesus. Okay. They're troubling the Galatians. When we get to chapter 2, we'll see the conflict that they caused in Antioch. They just stirred up everything, but they're clearly troubling them. They're causing division there as well. False teachers and false teaching is clearly seen as the source of such trouble. Christians often can be guilty of arguing about very minor things and accusing each other of heresy when it's not heresy, but it's very clear if you abandon the truth, there is no unity. Standing for truth does not mean that we miss. Once we abandon truth, there will be no unity. It will cause trouble. It will cause division. It will cause everything. They are troubled. They're messed up. And these false teachers distort the gospel of Christ by adding works to the gospel. It's interesting. Paul keeps reminding us that it's the grace of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. Paul reminds them of the source of the gospel. Verse 8. Now notice, this is really strong. "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed." And this goes back to the Old Testament where you saw things that were devoted and destroyed because of their sin. We see Achan in the Old Testament. He's definitely building on that idea. "Let him be anathema," it stands for any who goes against the gospel he preached. Any who goes against the gospel that he brought to them. And he mentions we. It may be that he's talking about himself and using we. That was sometimes a characteristic in writings, and he's probably definitely doing that in verse 9, at least in my opinion. But he may be talking about him and Barnabas. But clearly, we brought this gospel to you. It's clearly the gospel that Jesus Christ gave to me. And therefore, if anyone preaches this gospel, it's not just that, oh, they're of different opinion. Oh, we can get along. No, you can't get along. You can't learn to get along on this one. If we or an angel from heaven, and he uses that strong statement, if any bring a gospel other than the one we brought, anathema. And anathema is not you're disassociated from the church. It's anathema is a permanent state. Anathema is a condemnation from God. The Roman Catholics have distorted that to something the church does. The church doesn't decide anathema. God decides anathema. He invokes both, we are an angel from heaven. Oh, if I had time, I could go through all the different views. But probably here, the reason he says it is those are the two least likely sources to distort the gospel. One, an apostle who got the gospel straight from God, and an angel from heaven. Because they're not likely to tell you a lie about the gospel. So even if anyone who goes to you against the gospel, And that obviously challenges the obsession our Christian subculture has with celebrities. Oh, the celebrity said it. I don't care. Stop caring what celebrities say. Check out everybody, no matter who they are, in light of the gospel. Everything we say is rooted in that. Okay, I have to finish really fast. Paul repeats that idea. He puts it in a slightly different manner. First of all, he talks of the gospel we preach, and it's also the gospel they received. You received this gospel. Why are you moving from it? As we have said, now I say again, and that's a good Jewish way of speaking. You say things twice. But he says it with great emphasis here. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Very quickly, what he says in verse 10, there's some complexities, but let me get straight to the point. Am I now seeking to persuade, or the idea is, am I seeking to get man's approval or God's approval? That's the idea. If I was seeking man's approval, I'd be wishy-washy about the gospel. I'd want as many people to like me as possible. I'd be like a politician. Waffle on everything. Don't be too specific. You know how it works. Paul is not worried about that because he wants to approve God. If you seek the approval of God, you will preach the true gospel. If you're seeking to please humanity, if you're seeking to please people, you're willing to waffle on the gospel. It's just that simple. If I were still trying to please people, if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he speaks to the motives. The motives are always there with the gospel. If we reject the gospel, it's because we reject God and we want to keep people happy. People want to find a way to earn salvation because they want it to be a credit to them rather than the glory of God. It is only when we are truly stricken with the truth of the gospel that we realize I can do nothing to contribute to my salvation. I should obey in light of that. Absolutely, God calls us to take up our cross and follow him, but I can do zero. I cannot even put a single drop of water into the ocean of God's grace to contribute to the gospel. It must be wholly of Christ. Wholly of Christ, wholly of God's grace, and wholly by faith. And if we deviate from that, even for a moment, we're trying to please people and give them something they can put their own feet on. Okay, summarizing. Always stand clearly with the gospel. Do not deviate. You notice what happened with the Galatian churches. What did they do? A new teacher walks in, oh, sparkly thing, we'll follow him. Don't listen to that. Don't follow others. Always stand clearly with the gospel. Know the gospel. Memorize passages. Know the gospel thoroughly and always stand with it. Second of all, remember, pleasing people. When we have that people-pleasing mentality, what do we try to do? We tend to distort the gospel. And so remember, you not only must keep firm on the gospel, but remember for whose glory it is. Because we remember that it's all about God, then I want to be faithful to him no matter what anyone else says. Know the gospel well enough to see false gospels for what they are. I want you to know the gospel well enough so people will come to you and say, what about this guy? I'll pass that job along to you. I want you to know the gospel well enough where you can spot false gospel and true gospel and you can speak that truth. Because then you will be able to share that gospel better. But remember, we need to not only share the gospel, because knowing the gospel helps us to share it, but it feeds us because it reminds us of what God has done for us, and we live for Christ better when we are rooted firmly in what God has done for us. When we remind ourselves that it's wholly of his grace, we are absolutely marvelously thankful for what he has done for us, and then we live for him. And when we know the gospel thoroughly, we will marvel like Paul when we see false gospels. If a false gospel doesn't astonish you, if it doesn't strike you to the core, then you need to be more firmly rooted in the gospel. So let's know the gospel well enough that it changes us, that we do not deviate it from it, even to please people, and let us know the gospel well enough to spot false gospels and live our whole lives in light of the gospel. Okay, thank you all. Let me pray, and then we'll change the room. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the work of your Son that you foreordained in time past. We thank you that you sent your Son, that he would die for us, die in our place, that he would pay the whole price. Thank you for this marvelous gospel. We pray that those we know who are in delusion about it, that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts to the truth, and that we will be able to share that gospel clearly, and that you will work in their hearts. Lord, we pray that you will keep us firmly rooted in the gospel. Lord, thank you for what you have done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.